Either that or you are up here called to be listening to my message. That's what it is. Must be talking to you.
Okay. I'll take good notes.
Good morning, family. I'm glad you all are here. As Carrie said, next week we're going to be off. I'm getting ready to begin my 12th year here at the pulpit. Can you imagine how fast that's been already? 12 years. And I wouldn't give anything for it. I've been blessed. Our family's been loved on tremendously, and we just feel called that this is our church home. So, but I also preach in here from my heart that we need to build margin into our lives. And what I'm talking about is some respite and some time off and some relaxation. And I'm getting ready to turn the corner and start a new school year. Again, my 12th year at school, second over here at Tuscola. And all of a sudden, you know, the burners go up full, you know, right away. And you got to go to full energy, and you got the kids there, and everybody's excited. And it's a time of preparation. So for us, it's a weekend to get away. I mean, Aaron's starting a new season in life. So there's a lot of things going on this year. It's kind of interesting. The news about my brother was kind of sad. And, you know, he's older. He's about 15 years older than me. So he's got some things facing him, but I appreciate and covet your prayers for him. He just lost his wife a couple of years ago to almost something similar, same kind of problem. So, but again, life moves on and we keep going. So I'm glad you're back, but you get to listen to my sermon today. So that's a good thing. Let's start with a word of prayer and we'll get going. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time. And we covet this time with you and with each other, and with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is here always, I know, guiding us and directing us and leading us. But Father, the fellowship of the believers is an incredible gift. And we've been studying this series on the toolbox of tools and things of opportunities and assets and skills and abilities and things that you've provided to us, Lord. And today we wrap the series up with the ninth part, and we're going to be talking about your word. So, Father, thank you for this series and working through it. And I know they're all online. If anybody wants to go back and hear one, they're online on our website. Father, we're thankful that you have given these things to us so that we can know you better and grow in our faith and grow closer to you and your son, Jesus. So, Father, this morning, bless our time. Let this be about you and not about us. But thank you, Lord, for loving us first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your sheets in front of you, I'm not sure what happened, but on my copy, it has the verses, the truth, and then it says the Bible is the glue of our faith. And it looks like the numbers got cut off on the left-hand side, but those are just one. You got yours, Brenda? Okay. So half of them didn't get it. Some of them did. They should be numbered 1 through 6, and that's how they're going to go on the outline. So, Aaron, if you put up the first slide, please. We're going to be in Hebrews 4, 12. And we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I will have the verses up on the screen so you don't have to open your Bibles, but you can if you'd like to. But I have an illustration I want to share with you. It kind of sets the tone for talking about God's words today. And I think all I want to say is this. I know that when I became a Christian, I was intimidated by holding a Bible in my hand. And intimidated in this way, I kind of didn't know what to do with it. And I didn't know how much to read it or not to read it. And I started hearing, and some of you probably the same, you start to hear all these people saying what you ought to do with God's word, how much to read it, how often to read it, what version. There's a lot of debate and arguments and clamoring in the Christian church about God's word. But today, please bear with me. I'm a teacher at heart, and I want to instruct you a little bit about the Bible, maybe some things that you've never heard before, fill in some of those questions maybe that you've never had answered before. But I want to kind of do this overview about scriptures, because here's the deal. In your life and in the life of those that you love and around, you need to provide answers. And we know that by using God's word and to know God's word and to meditate on it, to share it and to study it, we know more about God. And we know more about God's plan for our lives. Amen. So what we're going to do today is we're going to do a little bit of study, kind of like a little bit of a teaching on scriptures, the history of scriptures in the Bible, because I think it's a basis for understanding this thing, this tool that God has given us. Now, let me give you this illustration, and this is an example, I think, of how confusing it is about studying God's Word. When the preacher's car broke down on a country road, he walked to a nearby roadhouse to use the phone. After calling for a tow truck, he spotted his old friend, Frank, drunk and shabbily dressed at the bar. "What happened to you, Frank?" asked the good reverend. "You used to be rich." Frank told a sad tale of bad investments that had led to his downfall. "Go home," the preacher said. "Open your Bible at random, stick your finger on the page, and there will be God's answer." Wouldn't it be great if that's all you had to do? You just open the Bible, randomly pick a page, and there's God. And I got to be honest with you, there's some people that will teach something similar to that. That's a little scary, but this is an illustration, so just go with me. Sometime later, the preacher bumped into Frank again, who was wearing a Gucci suit, sporting a Rolex watch, and had just stepped out of a Mercedes. "Frank," said the preacher, "I'm glad to see things really turned around for you." "Yes, preacher, I owe it all to you," said Frank. "I opened my Bible, put my finger down on the page, and there was the answer, chapter 11. So if you don't catch the joke there, chapter 11 is what people use to get out of bankruptcy or into bankruptcy and get out of the debt. So that was just, I think I've heard people literally talk that you just literally flip. Just let God and the Holy Spirit lead you, brother. I've heard something like that. One of the churches I was at, and Carrie will know where I'm talking about, the pastor had a dad that was a pastor, and so he was kind of raised up in the footsteps to be a pastor, and he was taught from the front pulpit how to be a pastor, you know, how to preach. And this is not a joke or an illustration, but literally, this is what he told me, how he was taught. He went to Southwestern Seminary, which is the big seminary for Baptist preachers, so he's educated, but how he was taught was interesting. He would sit on the front pew next to his dad, and he watched his dad would open the Bible up right there in the front the morning of the service while the singing was going on, flipping the pages, and when the Holy Spirit told him to stop, that's what he preached on. I'm not joking. I went, oh. So of course, I have to be funny. I said, "How do you know it was the Holy Spirit, not the green burrito?" So that's kind of where that joke comes from, you know, where I talk about that instinct, that feeling, the moving of your gut sometimes if you overeat. How do you know the discernment is really the Holy Spirit leading you? How do you know that? And this fella, he also showed me something else. He wrote out his sermons word for word by hand. No computers, no typewriters, by hand. Every word, and he spoke every word, and he followed it word for word, but you'd never know he was reading off the page because he had a great memory. So what I think for him, he was trained, he just kept his thoughts all in one place. Why am I telling you all this? When he used to tell me that he was just flip his fingers through the page, I was wondering if I was doing it wrong. Because he was actually, in my mind, a pretty good preacher. He taught well. And I could never find, you know, we'd have disagreements about readings or inferences or maybe some geography or some historical facts. But for the most part, he was right on. And I'm thinking, how come he can sit here in the front of the pew and I've got to take hours and hours and hours of study and commentaries and dictionaries and he can just, I don't know. Some people get it that way. Some people do, like this fellow in the illustration, you know? He opens the Bible, finds the page, and life happens. Well, I got to tell you, in my own experience, besides the one with this pastor, I've had some confusion about how do you use and read the Bible correctly? What is the Bible even for? Why do we have the Bible? How come it's not just when you receive the Holy Spirit, why is it just not all planted there? What is the intent of why did he write it? Or why did he allow us to write it? How did that even happen? And then you get into the debates with the other religious groups that the Bible said, they say the Bible's full of errors. And we believe, sola scriptura, that we believe solely in the scriptures is the truth, and that there are no errors in the Bible. We believe that if there are any errors or miscommunications or miswritings, it had to do with an error on the part of the person transcribing it. And then lastly, sadly, like we don't have enough to deal with in our churches, we argue about which translation is the most effective. There are books written on this. There are conferences on this. There are pastors who will hang their hat on certain translations. What I mean by a translation is I use the NIV, New International Version. There's the King James Version. There's the New King James Version. And Carrie read somewhere that in the last 100 years or so, between changes to Bibles and additions and revisions, there's been 900 different, what you'd say, full-on translations over time that have been written of scriptures. And so some people will hang their hat on a version. Some people will hang their hat on a style. With technology, though, you literally, how many of you have a smartphone with the Bible on it? Okay. You can go to YouVersion, which is the app that church down south put together. It's free. And you can read the whole Bible on your phone. And then you can change the version if you want to look at a different translation. And you can compare. And so that gets me intrigued. Why is there so many different versions? One of the ministries that Carrie and I was involved in, our first church plant, that's where we met, there was a missionary there, Jeff, and his wife and family, and they spent time over in Liberia, I think, right? Liberia was their country in Africa. That's where the slaves went back from America and started a country there. Well, the country has turned into a Muslim country, and there's a lot of Muslim influence in a lot of those African countries. And he developed a ministry to Muslims. And his ministry was he would have debates. He'd have imams come in and theological speakers from the Christian church, and they would debate truth and debate things that are important and laws from God or Muhammad. And the Muslims will tell you emphatically, they will tell you that their versions, there's no errors. There's never been any errors. And every version, if you are in the United States of America, if you go to Saudi Arabia, you go to anywhere else in the world, they're exactly the same Qurans. They take a lot of pride in that. However, if you know, if you study history and you understand publishing, they've had a lot of revisions. Scholars they read it. There are Christian scholars who study the Quran, and they study it, and they find things. And when they try to get it investigated and figured out what's going on, they find problems. Well, they do the same thing with our Bible. And there are great places you can go on the internet and find problems in the Bible. And Satan does everything he can to prompt that stuff up. Well, you can't believe in the Bible. It's full of errors. The Bible writers don't even agree with each other. They argue with each other. And then you got the argument between the Jews and the Christians, whose Bible's true. They don't even believe in Jesus. They believe Jesus was a prophet, a teacher. They don't believe he's the Messiah. So all that is the background with our scriptures. And you come into church, some of us have multiple Bibles at home. I have, I think the last count, physical hard copy Bibles, probably 13 at home, 13 or 14. Different versions or translations. Then you add in the app, and you got however many you want. Why is that important to know? Why do we need different translations? Why do we even have different translations? Don't those different translations conflict with each other? And who wrote the Bible? Men? And have you ever had a typo before? You ever written something wrong? Or you put a Facebook post out or Twitter or something, and you wish you could get it back because you've already, you know, embarrassed yourself? The chicken mafia is back there in the corner. I thought that was pretty cool with the crocheted cowboy hat for the chickens. But the deviled egg one got a lot of laughs. I don't know if you saw my post or not, but all you people got a lot of eggs, and you can't get rid of them. Go make some deviled eggs. Bring them in. Bring them to church. They'll disappear in heart. We'll do communion with deviled eggs if we have to. We'll get rid of them for you, okay? Some of y'all make some good deviled eggs. Here's the truth about scriptures and about our relationship with God. Go ahead and put it up. The Bible is as trustworthy as God himself. That's what we need to remember today. You can put your life on the line with the Bible. If the Bible's not true, or if you believe the Bible's got errors, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? There comes a point where God's word and God's truth is absolutely true. And no matter what the scholars say or the other religions say, we can have different translations, but it's God's word. And if it's God's word, it's the truth. And because it's his word and it's about him, it's trustworthy. And whatever we read in there, that's what the sola scriptura thing is. That's the Greek the only scriptures. We only believe in the scriptures is true. No other commentaries, nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it. The Bible is as trustworthy as God himself. Now, what tool in the toolbox am I talking about today? Tools. We talk about hammers, screwdrivers, wrenches, the armor of God. We talked about a lot of different tools. So next slide, Aaron. Anybody recognize these? Some of you are going, oh my gosh. So you remember these? These were the clear bottles, and it was like looked like molasses in there and syrup, and it had a little tip, rubber tip, had a cut in it, and you would put it down and you'd draw it, and that would apply glue to the paper, and then you stick it together. I never liked that stuff. It was always like getting all over my fingers, and you had to clean that thing. This is probably the one it's still here today. You can get this one. I use it in the wood shop, but you don't use just white Elmer's glue in the wood shop anymore. They've got special Elmer's glue for the wood shop, and the price goes, and it goes. So Elmer's glue is still available. Paper cement. You remember that one where you got the little brush and rubber cement? You put pictures together and you had to stick both sides and you had to let it dry and then you put it together and you couldn't get it back apart, including your fingers. So that was the early torture test. But this one, paste. I can still smell that smell when the paste jars used to crack, the brand new ones in school. And you take the lid off, and you had to turn it, and it had that little yellow thing in there that, like the stick, the flexible stick, and you'd scrape that off, and you'd spread it on your paper. Now, some of you, tripping down memory lane, that wasn't paste. That was a snack. There were kids in my classes that would take that yellow stick and lick it. Ah! I'm not ever going to try, so I can't tell you if it's good or not, but people eat some strange things. But I bet you, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands, but probably some of you took that one up. So I believe in our faith walk, scriptures, God's word, the Bible, is the glue that holds our faith together. Now you might say, well, Pastor Rich, what about the Holy Spirit? Yes. But when I think of the glue, it's like putting pieces together and fitting things up and allowing things to do what they're naturally supposed to do, living our faithful life. And that's how I view glue. So next slide, Aaron. This is confusing. If you got an eye test, Roger, can you pronounce that? Can you pronounce that? Anybody? If somebody asks you where to find the Bible verse that begins, "For God so loved the world," you'd probably know he's talking about John 3:16, right? I quote that a lot from here. If you had a Bible, you could find it for him in no time. But there was a time when nobody could find a single verse in the whole Bible. There was no John 3:16, Genesis 1:1, or any other verse because the Bible wasn't divided into verses or even chapters. Worse yet, there were hundreds of years when there weren't any word divisions, punctuation marks, capital letters, and even vowels were omitted. In those days, If Genesis had been written in English, it would have started with that. You would have had to spend hours or days just to find your favorite verse. Words were divided by Jesus' time, but vowels weren't used in Hebrew Old Testament until the 6th century AD. Gradually, capitalization, punctuation, and paragraphing worked their way into the Old and the New Testaments. But Bible chapters such as we have today didn't come into being until the 13th century. They were the work of Stephen Langton, the Archbishop of Canterbury. For the next 200 years, the Bible, now divided into chapters, continued to be copied by hand. Then in 1448, Rabbi Nathan startled the world by breaking the Old Testament into verses. The New Testament wasn't divided into numbered verses until 1551, when a French printer, Robert Estienne, did the job. He was planning a study Bible that would have side-by-side columns in three translations when he got this idea. He was so rushed for time, he decided to do the dividing on a trip from Paris to Lyons. Some people have suggested he did the work on horseback, and his sometimes awkward divisions resulted when his, quote, jogging horse bumped his pen in the wrong places. Yet with a few exceptions, Estienne's divisions provide us with the verses that we have today. So, just as the number of people were used in writing of the Bible over a period of centuries, it was the contributions of countless scribes, hundreds of years, and three men in particular, a Catholic archbishop, a Jewish rabbi, and a Protestant printer who turned this into Genesis 1:1. Isn't it amazing? It took that many people, that much time, and that much work so that we can have a Bible that starts off for in the beginning. You want to go ahead and?
In the beginning, God created.
There you go. All right, good for you. All right, let's stop. Next slide, Aaron.
I can read kindergarten writing, that's why.
Here's the part that feels a little teachy. And please bear with me, but I think it's important to understand a little bit of chronology or evolution of what we call scripture. So the evolution of the Bible, this is, you know, I can make this available to you later, but you can find this online or I'll be glad to provide it. First, very first instance, we know that we, just because of the biblical record, God spoke directly to Adam and Eve. That was the way it was planned. God walked on the earth and talked with his creation. There was no in-between. There was nothing written down. There was nobody interfering or intermediary. He talked directly to us. That was the plan. And we know from Genesis 1:1 and the creation, that got ruined because of sin. And there was a separation between us and God. Number two, God was revealed through nature and creation as mankind grew. The Bible talks about the creation groans. That if you look at a lot of the tribal groups and the anthropologists will tell you there's a lot of commonality about things like the Great Flood, about the history, about God being in heaven. Just the evolution of things. But it's revealed through, you know this, if you spend any time outside and you like the outdoors, or Paul would say if he's sitting on his boat fishing, God just speaks to us through nature. Number three, next one. Finally, they didn't have a Bible, but God recognized Abraham for his faith. Abraham believed that there must have been a God based on all this nature and based on all this good stuff. And he was found favored by God because of his faith. He loved God. He had an adoration for the great creator who created all this stuff. And in his faith, he found favor in God's eyes. That's how it all started. Next. Because of Abraham's faith, God established a covenant with the Jews. He said, sin has separated me from my people, and I want to, through the Jews, create a tribe to help bring this message of hope and truth to the world. And that covenant, a covenant is not a contract. A covenant is agreement where I agree to take care of you no matter what. God loves us no matter what, amen? He says, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. And the same thing applies to the Jews. The Jews were set apart to be the apologists, the evangelists, and to bring the good news to the world. Next. Then God had Moses write the Torah. The first five books of the Bible. We start with the Ten Commandments. He comes down up the mountain through the book of Exodus, or what is called Exodus now. And then Moses wrote it all down. So for the Jews, the Holy Bible, the Hebrew Bible, is the first five books. The first five books are what we have today. And then then there's a whole series of writings that the rabbis and teachings have done called the Tanakh, which is the pillars of Jewish faith. And that those pillars include truths and other things that have been added on. And that's where we start having problems. That's where we start having issues. Because these are man's interpretations of rules and restrictions. And when Jesus walked here, he got into the Pharisees' faces and told them they had messed up. So Moses wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Next. The Hebrew Bible was written between 600 to 500 B.C. Those dates ought to trigger something if you're in my class, Nancy. We're talking about Daniel, the book of Daniel. And Daniel, when the Jews were captive and captured by Babylonia, they were taken back, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. That was about 600 B.C. And then shortly thereafter, Babylonia went in and tore down the temple and destroyed the temple. And then Babylonia messed up, and the next group came in, the Persians and the Medes, and the Persians and Medes were about 500 when Daniel was still there. He got to witness all of this going on. So they think this is when the writing started happening for not only the first five books, but all the rest of the Old Testament for the Hebrew Bible. All right, next. The last Old Testament book estimated to be written around 200 B.C., 200 years before Christ, before Jesus, approximately. So those are the last writings. We know the prophetic books are already written. David's books were written. But the last few books were starting to finished up around that time. And those writings were in scrolls. They weren't mass-produced. They didn't have a Torah on a smartphone. They would have these huge scrolls that were written and transcribed by scribes. And they would meticulously write word for word over and over. And accuracy was important. And they talk about the scrolls when you're overseas, when you're visiting, how accurate these things are. And the price goes up the more accurate they are. You know, I remember in typing class, I had a Selectric typewriter where I could backspace and it put white out over the old mistake, and then you could type right over it, and you could never tell. Well, these guys, they didn't have that. Parchment was expensive, the scrolls were expensive, and you could see their strikeouts. And it was important that they do it accurately. This is God's word. Next. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, wrote his during his ministry after he had converted from Saul to Paul, they estimate 49 to 62 A.D. So it's after Jesus. Jesus went to heaven, went to be with the right-hand side of God about 30, 33 A.D. So Paul started writing about 49 to 62, and these were in the form of letters. He planted churches. He went all around the Mediterranean, all around the world, and planted churches, and he was communicating with his church. When was the last time any of you ever wrote a letter? By hand? But everybody used to do it, and maybe some of you still do. But with computers and texting and phone calls and technology, we've kind of gotten away from that. Well, Paul's letters used to be shared. They'd go to Ephesus, or they'd go to the next place, Philippi. And they'd be shared amongst the churches because Paul was speaking to, even though there was maybe a local problem in one church, it affected the teachings over here. Next. The Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written in between 70 to 95 A.D. Anybody know what significantly happened here? It's when the temple was destroyed for the second time. That's when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. They sacked Jerusalem. There's a lot of problems. And the Jews were dispersed. The Romans just moved them everywhere. The temple was destroyed. A lot of the sacred things, the tools, the things of the temple have been dispersed. There's a lot of theories. Oak Island, who knows where they're buried, who's got them. But the Jews look at this time as pretty critical. 95 AD, the last book that was written was Revelation by John when he was on the island of Patmos, and it was prophetic. It was talking about they call it revelatory language. He was revealing, that's where Revelation comes from, the end times. Next. The printing press was created about 1500. I don't know the exact number, but in the 1500s, the printing press was created. And then the very first Bible, the Gutenberg Bible, was printed. And you can't touch the price on one of those things. They're priceless. The original Bibles, and most of them were either written in French or Greek, or not Greek, excuse me, German, because those are the people where there's a lot of wealth. And the printing press allowed for mass production of writing and duplication, and it streamlined. Scribes would take years to write a scroll or to transcribe a translation. The first earliest complete manuscripts were approximately 400 AD. So between 400 AD to about 1500, it was all done by hand. How many of us walk up to a Xerox machine or print something out on our printers and we just hit a button? These people had to do things by hand. It was very manual intensive. Lastly, or next, the King James Version was published in about 1611 AD, published. It took a while to write, about 4 or 5 years, but it was written by King James I in England, who was trying, and at that time there's so much turmoil between Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, and the divisions were starting to happen within the Christian world. And they wanted to have the Bible written down so you didn't need to have a priest, you didn't need to have somebody interpret and to speak scriptures to you. They thought it was a better thing to have written text. And so the king authorized for the King James Version to be written, and that's one of the oldest, most authoritative versions. But even the King James Version is not without errors, not without issues. And every translation, whether you got NIV, The Message, you got New King James, whatever version you got, there's bunches of them. Every one of them has the potential for transcription errors because they were duplicated wrong or they were interpreted differently. And I heard one of the best answers I heard when we were studying, Carrie read something. The translations, which is what this is, the translations, every copy you have today is considered a translation, not an original context. There are no original manuscripts still left. They can't find them. They're all copies or transcribes or copies made over time. The original, they've got a lot of manuscripts and a lot of historical to prove that the intent and the truths are the same. However, there's possibly errors because of how people wrote things or they interpreted things or the things that culturally going on during the time they were written. Sadly, there are churches and pastors and people and individuals who hang their hat on only one version. When I went through Bible school, I was taught never to do that. That if I wanted to read something and get an exact interpretation, I should go back to the original language. Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. But that's where you're going to find the most purest truth or version. Everything else has potentially issues. That's why I have so many different versions. So when I do studies and you do word studies or phrase or something historical, you get the interpretation of many different versions or translations to give you the best effect. I don't believe it would be healthy to just stick your hat on one and say that's the best one and the only one and we shouldn't look at anything else. I think you get potentially into trouble when that happens because you're getting a single view. Likewise, when you get into this stuff scholarly and you learn more and you study more and you want to learn more and read more and go deeper, you get these other books called commentaries or study guides. And those are somebody like Pastor Rich one day, maybe one day I'll be rich and a bazillionaire. I'll write the best study guide on Revelations. And it'll be my version, but it's my interpretation of what this is saying. So you have to be careful that you're not listening to some author or pastor or reader's interpretation as to go back to the original scripture. So this is what it's taken. And this happened over hundreds of years. And we ought to be proud of this evolution, if you want to call it, because now we have Bibles abundantly available, and it's in different languages. It's in languages that are easier to understand and interpret. We don't talk in the English language anymore, the these and thou fors and thou shalls, and we don't talk like that. And so having a different translation is not a disqualifier or set you higher or lower, but I do believe you need to have multiples as a way to understand Scripture correctly. So, okay, evolution of the Bible. But here's some facts. Interesting things. Next slide, Aaron. Three things I wanted to share with you. First, the earliest complete manuscript, as I said, complete of a Bible, they estimate about 400 AD. 400 AD. Why is it important? Because it took another 1,100 years before the printing press came out. That's a long time. Did you go down to the Bible bookstore in 500 AD and say, can I have a copy of the Bible? It probably took a small amount of wealth. No, probably a lot of wealth to get your hands on a copy of a full copy of a Bible. And that's why a lot of churches, that was their prized possession. I think that's where we became enamored with having the Bible on the coffee table in our homes, because tradition was that was a sacred book. It was an expensive book, and it had a lot of history and knowledge in it. And we had that central thing. It was there. So the earliest one is about 480. Interesting fact. Number two, the Hebrew Bible was written entirely in Hebrew. So Moses started, and all the other subsequent writers afterwards, but the entire Hebrew Bible was written in Hebrew only. Now, how many tribes were there? Does anybody remember? 12 tribes. And tribes typically had a little, if you go to New York and you ask them a pizza or a food, they're going to say things a little funnier than down south. When you go to Boston, they park the car. What? What's a park? Park the car. Between the tribes, there are different slang and different terms in Hebrew that are a little bit different amongst the tribes. So even in the Jewish world, when you talk to a rabbi and they start reading from the Torah or the scriptures, you need to understand the translation that they're working from. So it's no different in the Hebrew world than the Christian side, but just interesting. Number three, the New Testament Bible, the Bible, what we got, was originally written entirely in Greek. Entirely in Greek. Aramaic was a language that was spoken. That's what Jesus spoke. It was a language of culture and of commerce because there were so many trading nations. But Aramaic's not in the New Testament. It was Greek. So when we talk about what does the original manuscript say, or what is the original intent? Well, you go back to Hebrew and Greek, and there's scholars that study that stuff, and they do word studies. Like I told you, this is a little teachy, so I apologize. But when you understand how important it is to be true to the word, it's a little bit more than just flippantly picking something up on a smartphone or something, or just randomly picking at one translation. So, next. There are two things in the Bible in the New Testament that I think are important about this tool. The first one is in Hebrews 4:12. It says this, The word of God is alive and active. And the longer you're in our faith as a Christian, you'll exactly understand and appreciate what I just said. There are times when I pick up scriptures that I read 5 years ago, or I haven't had a chance to read it lately, or I go back and I revisit something that I studied, and I look at it and it's different, or it feels different, or I get a deeper interpretation. It's active and it's alive. It's God's word. Sharper than any double-edged sword. I remember in a Bible study going, what? It's a sword. A sword is an offensive and a defensive weapon. Typically, soldiers carry two, a big one and a short one. This double-edged sword, that means both edges of the blade are sharp. It's not just the bottom part. And the way it was taught to me was it hurts going in and it hurts going out. When you get stabbed by this kind of sword, it hurts. It cuts going in, and it hurts coming out. Scripture similarly does the same thing. When you bring scriptures in, and the Holy Spirit's just filling you, and you're meditating on it, it'll open the wounds up. It'll find things. It'll cut things out. Satan hates it when you quote scripture to Satan. That's what hurts him. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You cannot just read scriptures and not have it affect you or impact your life. It's powerful. It's alive. It's God's word. And fortunately for us, the original writers and the scribes and the script and what Jesus spoke about and what was written down for what Jesus said and what he taught, and the people who put this all together, and they gathered the 66 books together, it has an impact. It's the most popular book ever written in the history of mankind, the most published. Second scripture, next. 2 Timothy 3 says this, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed," and that's the picture we talk about. How did we know what to write down? The Holy Spirit told us what to write down. It was breathed from God into people, humans, to write it down. Write this down. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. That's what we're doing now. Rebuking, that means confronting or challenging. Correcting, that's altering behavior. And training in righteousness. What do I do as a Christian? What do I do in this situation? What do I do when I'm faced when this kind of a problem comes up? Verse 17, so that the servant of God, and who's that? Us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I read that, and then Carrie came back and told me that one of her uncles was asking about me, and he asked, "When am I going to retire?" And what did you tell him, Carrie?
Rich says retirement is not in the Bible.
It's not. Find it. It's not. God, there's only two things that I know. God says go, and he pulls us back. He didn't say stop. I mean, you're retired. You don't have to do anything anymore. I'd like to think that way. But we're thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every one of us, until the day we die and we're in heaven and in the presence of Jesus, has work to do. And that work changes. Kenny used to climb scaffolding. You told me you'd go up and down. You know, not a problem. We get older, not so much fun. Not so much fun. You can't do the things that we used to do, but that doesn't mean you're done. And if you get to the place where you sit there and say, "I'm done, I'm not going to do anymore," watch out. Watch out. God will find something for you or get your attention, because it says we're thoroughly equipped for every good work. You might be totally paralyzed from the neck down, and you can still pray for somebody. You can still speak words of encouragement. You can still give blessings to others. So Timothy has a lot to say. But what I love, it says, from infancy, we've known this. I think, and you've heard me say this before, let me see if I can say it again. When you go buy a new house today, brand new house, you know, still got the stickers on the window, and you walk in, there are light switches, there's no furniture, there's carpet, there's painted walls, the windows are finished, there's no drapes typically, they want you to finish it yourself, but the house is pre-wired for internet and other stuff. Some of them are some pretty exotic audio systems and sound systems. But I just remember cable. Everybody used to have cable. We don't do that so much anymore because of Wi-Fi, but your house is pre-wired. It was intended to be connected to the internet. Our spirits, from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. We have been pre-wired to be in a connection with God. And at the time, if you look at that history line, initially God's plan was to talk with us all the time, face to face, like we're talking right now. And then when sin happened, creation spoke on his behalf. And then he started speaking through people and prophets and the Jews. And then it was written down. God has maintained his communication with us over the years through his scriptures, through his holy word. It's not Pastor Rich's words, it's God's word. Okay, so there's two important verses. Next. So let me just wrap these things up. I'm going to hit these real quick. Why do I think this is the glue of our faith? Number one, it's written to inform us. The Bible informs us. It informs us about who God is. It informs us about problems that have happened in the past. It's a historical document, which is why I think it's the greatest argument, and the school district should have no business saying no to this. It's a historical book that we should have in every one of our classrooms, and we ought to be teaching from it. But we, the church, have allowed it to not be there. We have said it's okay to kick it out of the schools. We haven't put our foot down. Why? It's a historical document. Especially when you see the other garbage that they're putting in our libraries and force-feeding our kids to read. Why don't we have God's word in our schools? And we wonder why we have issues. Kids don't know what truth is. Kids don't know what integrity is and morals. Number two, it was written to teach us about God himself. This is God's word. What you are reading describes him, his character, his love for us, his hope for us. And it just blows my mind. He knew me before I was even in the womb, JD, before I was born. He knew me by name. He knows how many hairs are going to be on my head or how many I'm going to lose. He knew me. He knows my brother Al, and what, even though Al might not know him and not know how to claim him as his Lord and Shepherd, but he knows my brother, and he knows what's going to happen. And all I can do between now and whatever, when he goes back, is to talk to him about God and Jesus and share the good news with him. And the hope is that he hears the knocking on his door. It was to teach us about God. Number three, it was written to equip us. Lloyd, you have some pretty expensive equipment in your shed, don't you? And the people who drive it, your son probably, and some other people drive that stuff. Do you still drive the combines, or do you let others do it now? Let the young guys do it, right? Okay. Well, anyone in here knows that when you start, I don't care what it is, cooking, sewing, chickens, whatever, if you're going to do something, you better come prepared, right? Who loves to go back and forth multiple times? That's always like me working on the job. I think I have all the tools, and so Carrie's asking, why do you have all the tools, Rich? Well, I like to have them all there in case I need them. I know I've got what I need to do the job. Same thing for us. You want to start a church? Read the Bible. You want to start a fellowship? Read the Bible. You want to start a ministry overseas? Read the Bible. You want to figure out how to start a new relationship with somebody? Read the Bible. You want to talk about what a marriage is and what God intended to be? Read the Bible. It's there to provide us the resources and the tools. That's the glue part. It's the part that allows things to work together. Number four, it's written to encourage us. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling overwhelmed, facing difficulties, life just seems to really stink. Get into scriptures. The Holy Spirit will take you to that place. You don't have to do this thing. There are places in the Bible. The shortcut today is hit Google. Where's words of encouragement in the Bible? I love the book of Romans. It just is filled with Paul's blessings and hope for the future. And ironically, even in Revelations, I always tell people, you feel bad? Go to the end of the Bible. Guess what? We win. The story doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I think some of us need to hear that message, especially when we're feeling a little overwhelmed and just defeated. God still wins. We still win. We're on the winning team. No matter how difficult are the problems that we might face, God still wins. It's a spiritual battle and a spiritual truth that it just blows my mind. The book tells us what's going to happen. The book tells us we win. It almost sounds like, you know, it's a game. It's not, people. It's life. This wasn't how God intended this all to be. But he's written to encourage us, because there's days when we're feeling very discouraged. Number five, it's written to lead us to Jesus and salvation. The New Testament is filled with teachings from Jesus, by his disciples, by Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, or the biggest chunk of it. And his words are encouraging. His letters are written from his heart of love. But it points us to Jesus and salvation. I can't remember the guy's name. The writer for the Chicago Times, who set about writing a book, or his expose, was to prove the Bible wrong. Huh? No. John Maxwell's the other guy. He was a reporter for the Chicago Times, and his purpose in life back in the 80s was to prove the Bible wrong. And in the process of doing just that step, or trying to, he accepted Christ. The stories are out there of people who get into arguments and get into theological debates, and you can't hide from these truths. And these truths will just set you free. And the powerful stories of people's lives that are changed. And you don't have to be a Chicago Times writer. I can tell you this for a fact, personally. Reading scriptures changed my life. Lee Strobel, thank you. He's written The Case for Christ, The Case for Easter. He's written a lot of great books. It's a great story. That's a book that you can pick up, by the way, if you have an unbelieving friend or person that you know, or a loved one, gift them to him. Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. It's talking about exactly that. Number six, lastly, the Bible is a true gift from God. I'm not going to say it's the most powerful tool in the toolbox, but it's an essential tool of the toolbox. You can't be a Christian and not read your Bible, and not have a Bible, or immerse yourself in your Bible. Today, we don't have Jesus walking on the earth. We don't have his disciples. We don't have Paul here. We don't have Moses. We have God's word. We have almost something better, because we have the complete story. We can look back, we can look forward, and we know what the story and the plan is. Next. So, here's closing. I love Pastor Charles Swindoll. When I was out in California, he used to run the EV Free Church out in Fullerton. Great speaker, great pastor, great man of God. Still alive. I think he's hit 90. Y'all heard that we lost John MacArthur, one of the greatest Bible teachers of our current age. He passed away last week. Chuck Swindoll, he's another great teacher. And he wrote a book called Perseverance, Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. And he was identifying some flaws that the world typically talks about what it takes to be a Christian. And he said flaw number four, and it's an argument against it, it counters it, but you'll hear. Being exposed to sound Bible teaching automatically solves problems. So he's speaking about truth here. Being exposed to sound Bible teaching automatically solves problems. Bible instruction alone will not result in instant solutions to problems. No matter how reliable the teaching or how gifted the teacher, the declaration of truth does not provide the removal of difficulties. So let me just explain how he starts that. We can know the truth, but if we don't do anything with it, and we hide it, we bury it, we don't implement it, it's still a truth, but it's not going to be effective. It's not going to be useful. And so his premise is, one of the flaws in teaching and evangelism and what some churches have is we teach the truth, but then we don't do anything with it. We don't teach people what to do with it. That's the application process. Like today, what I hope is that you will go home and start using your Bible more frequently than you might be doing now, That's an application. No matter how reliable the teaching or how gifted the teacher, the declaration of truth, and I'll just put this in parentheses, in and of itself, does not provide the removal of difficulties. Think of scriptures as an absolutely accurate map. A map tells you how to get to a certain destination. But just looking at a map won't automatically transport you to Arizona or England or Peru. Getting to those places means you have to make an effort, pay the cost, take the time for travel, stay at it until you arrive. In a word, persevere. So it is in the Christian's life. God's map is reliable and available. It is also clear and direct, but there is no hocus pocus in its pages that automatically sends its readers by way of a magic carpet. Please don't misunderstand. I love God's word. I am more convinced than ever in my life that its trustworthy truths are of inestimable value. But although the Bible may be a trustworthy book, it is certainly no magic potion that you rub on yourself three times a day to chase the devil away. Nor is it something you take internally with a pious promise to God, hoping that the next morning you will suddenly know and experience all its truths. There is no such, quote, instant maturity available on this earth. God does not offer a formula that produces fully mature Christians overnight. Christians grow through hardcore, gutsy perseverance, and he wrote in parentheses, a forgotten word, of applying what you hear and obeying it, and thereby learning how to handle those inevitable problems. Because you see, problems are inevitable. There's no guarantees. There's no get out of free jail card free. Life can be difficult. It is difficult. And by knowing God's truth and God's word, we have answers. We have solutions. So here's your challenge. Put your trust in his truth today. Put your trust in his truth today. Turn the TV off. Stop listening to some of the voices in your life. We just at our Bible study this week, we were talking, and I don't remember the names, and it's not important, but we had a discussion about some of these people that are still today making a living and going out in the world and prophesize for the future. I don't believe there's any more prophets. I don't believe there's any more prophecies to be revealed. I think all of God's truth have been revealed to us. Now, there might be some reiterations or some speaking of things that are coming. That's teaching. But God has revealed the truth to us. And the Bible clearly states you don't add anything to or take away from God's word. Sola Scriptura. The Bible is the glue that holds our faith together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your teaching. I thank you for your truth and your word. It's the way that you have maintained communication with us, even when we're hard-headed or we close our ears. Lord, I can't tell you the number of times the comfort that comes with opening your word and just holding a Bible in my hand. I don't ever think I'm of the type where I will just totally go technology and not have a Bible. I love flipping the pages. I love researching. I love doing the studies. I love underlining and putting notes in the margins. And a Bible that is well-worn and shows signs of being useful probably shows somebody who has strength in their life. But Father, I know that also as I was sharing that if we just know Scripture but we don't implement it and we don't act on it, it's no useful either. Not useful either. So Father, I pray with your Holy Spirit's help and assistance and guidance, Lord, that we read the truth, we study the truth, we go deep in the Word. We challenge our thinking and our ways. We hold our minds and our hearts open to your truth and let your Spirit lead us, because we learn more about you, we learn more about each other, we learn more about our future and about the hope that you have in us or for us. Father, we love you and we say thank you for all you're doing in our lives. And all God's people said, amen.